Morning, everyone. I'm sorry I can't be with you in person, but I've got COVID. Don't we hate COVID? I've had s just had enough of COVID. But I'm glad I can be with you virtually this morning. Now, I'm going to ask you a dangerous question as we start our sermon today. How many of you can remember a sermon I preached a month ago on Jesus' encounter with the Roman centurion? Few of you are looking a bit vague there, I'm sure. Some of you are scratching your head going, vaguely rings a bell. I hope it does, because that story and today's story is in the Gospel of Matthew. And can you remember who Matthew was primarily writing for when he wrote this gospel? I said it in that sermon. Can you remember? He was primarily writing to a Jewish audience, okay? And what was his biggest hope in writing his gospel to the Jews? Anyone got it? It was to show that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah they'd all been hoping for. Now, today's passage sits in a block of Jesus' teaching and activity, and this fits into his miraculous activities in chapters 8 to 9 of Matthew. And in this chapter so far, in chapter 8, we've had the immediate healing of the leper with a touch, with just a touch from Jesus. We've had the Roman centurion's servant being healed from a distance at the very moment the words had left Jesus' lips. We've had the healing of Peter's mother-in-law with a touch from Jesus. And then that same evening, many who were possessed with demons turned up. Jesus cast out the spirits with a word and cured all the sick. And then in the passage just before the one we're looking at today, we see Jesus stilling a storm. Jesus got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and they became completely calm. Now, the theologian Tom Wright notes that, like a skillful musician, the gospel writer Matthew here, through all these miraculous encounters with Jesus, has been slowly but surely building up a beautiful symphony to show us who Jesus really is. And in today's passage, it reaches a crescendo. We get an answer. So let's work our way through this story and see what we can learn. Now, as Jesus and the disciples cross the still lake that was turbulent, they arrive in the region of the Gadarenes. Now, this is Gentile territory, and the inclusions of the pigs makes that sure. So why is Jesus, a Jew, visiting Gentile territory? Perhaps this is Matthew's way of reaffirming the future inclusion of Gentiles in the kingdom of God, which we saw a hint of in Jesus's encounter with the Roman centurion. Remember that? Good. Now, as they arrive, they are immediately confronted by two demoniacs from the tombs, which perhaps reinforces the idea of kinship between the dead and the demoniacs. We are told that they were so fierce that no one could pass that way. Like with the storm, Jesus is once again confronted with a turbulent situation. And we remember that when Jesus had calmed the storm, the disciples looked upon him in awe and wonder, and they asked, "What kind of man is this?" And in today's passage, we get the answer. And it comes from a surprising source. Jesus, the demoniacs cry out, is the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, this stands in contrast to the disciples who still hadn't fully figured this out. In fact, it's not for another 8 chapters in Matthew's Gospel that Peter finally declares Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. And Jesus responds to Peter by saying that he has been shown this through divine revelation from the Heavenly Father. Now, the term Son of God sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? But it refers to someone who is anointed by God and bestowed with authority. And we know from our Christmas story that Jesus was God's Son, made flesh. Now, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. That's what Matthew wants to tell everyone in his gospel. He wants to shout it out and show them in every single which way. He's the one who will judge the world, the living and the dead, and put all wrongs right. And the demons recognize Jesus's authority instantly, instantly. And this is why they know that they are in trouble, which is why they shout, "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Though they see clearly who Jesus is, they're baffled by his timing. The defeat of evil forces was understood to be a sign of the last days. And so the demons are confused as to why Jesus was there. But the writer Matthew is showing us through this interaction that Jesus, the Son of God, has been given the authority to inaugurate the last days and therefore the power to overthrow satanic forces. Now, this passage insists that there are satanic forces at work in this world. What do you think of that? Now, on the one hand, this stands at odds with the predominant secular mindset in the West today, which has largely rejected the idea of God and therefore the idea of a literal devil. And so these stories are interpreted as fictional. C.S. Lewis once said that the best trick the devil ever pulled was convincing people he didn't exist. But if you remove Satan and his demonic forces, says Timothy Keller, then there is the danger of limiting every bad deed to being solely psychological or sociological, which can trivialize the magnitude of suffering inflicted. And these demoniacs had a tremendous amount of suffering inflicted upon them. And if you want to know more about that, read Mark's account in chapter 5 of Mark. But that said, the opposite has also long been true as well, too often, unfortunately, where people have been stigmatized as being possessed by demonic forces when they are not. My wife Kate, I know I use her as a lot of illustrations, but my wife Kate, who I love dearly, whose birthday, 40th, is tomorrow. Happy birthday, my love, for tomorrow. She has epilepsy. Now, we give thanks and praise to the advancement in medication because she's been on a certain medication most of her life and it's kept her seizure-free from the age of 18. And that's tremendous. That in itself is a miracle given by God, and we are so thankful for it. But we've often had this discussion where Kate has said, "You know what? If I had been born in a different era, I may have been burnt at the stake when I had an epileptic fit." We give thanks, don't we, to God, that we have come on so far in our thinking and understanding, and in our medical treatment, as well. Thank God for that. It's such a gift. Caution and wisdom is needed to discern any situation properly. But the good thing is that God says in his word, in the book of James, that if any of us lacks wisdom, we only need turn to God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault. Today's passage makes it clear that there are satanic forces at work in our world, but it also shows us that God is greater. Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 20, "If it is by the finger of God that I cast out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you." Jesus confronts these demons, and as the Son of God, he's there to bring the rule and reign of God's kingdom, to deliver these demoniacs, to deliver these men who have been possessed and tortured for so long. Jesus has the authority to do that, as he declared in Luke chapter 4, when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In light of this, the demons expect Jesus to punish them, and so they beg to enter the pigs where they might be spend their energy. Now, it was understood that exorcised spirits would express their rage by doing some mischief, clearly visible to onlookers. But notice the contrast here from verse 28, where they were so fierce that no one could pass their way, to the end of this story, where they're now begging Jesus not to punish them, begging him to send them into the pigs. And Jesus responds to the demons with one word: "Go." And they went. This is Jesus's only word in the entire account, as opposed to 37 words in the version in Mark's gospel. This technique of using a word is employed by Matthew to highlight Jesus's authority as the power and the power as the Son of God. Now, this can be seen in the preaching miracles that he's in done, from the centurion's response, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed," to his dealings with those who were demon possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word. But why did Jesus allow the demons to go into the pigs? For to Jesus to allow these animals and someone's livelihood to be destroyed might sit uncomfortably with us. But if this gospel was primarily written for a Jewish audience, then this would be an amusing twist to the story, similar to the eradication of vermin today, because pigs were seen as unclean. However, if the demons need somewhere to spend their energies, then perhaps Matthew is also illustrating God's value on human life above all else, that he is prepared to sacrifice the many pigs for the few humans. And this should also lead us to think about Jesus's own sacrifice on the cross of the one for the many. to set us free from the things that oppress us. Now, the magnitude of this event causes those tending the pigs to dash off into the town and tell everyone they can see. And so now the whole town comes to see these demoniacs set free and in their right mind, kneeling before Jesus. But in contrast to the disciples' awe and intrigue at Jesus' authority over the storm previously, the town's response to Jesus here of his power and authority over the demoniacs seems to be one of fear, as they ask him, they plead with him, they beg him to leave. Now, given the strong, ferocious nature of the demoniacs, which no one could get past, it seems natural, doesn't it, for them to respond in greater fear to Jesus, who overcame them with a word. They too are left asking, what kind of man is this? And in their rejection of Jesus, perhaps Matthew is also alluding to the ultimate rejection that Jesus will face as he heads to the cross. So what are the implications for us? Well, if Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, God made flesh, which Matthew is at pains to tell us he is, then Jesus doesn't give us the option to simply see him as a nice bloke, a good teacher, a magician even, or even as someone who simply helps us to have a better relationship with God. These accounts so clearly show us what kind of man Jesus is. He is the Son of God, God made flesh. He has been given authority and power by God the Father over all things, both the physical and spiritual world. Now, we may recognize this, but still feel a little bit suspicious about this Jesus. Why? Well, because so often we have seen people with great power and authority misusing it at the expense of others. Putin is the latest in a long line of such examples. There is a suspicion, isn't there, with us around people with authority. And rather than being something we simply accept, we want such authority to be earned. But here is why I believe you can trust Jesus. There is a contrast shown in this encounter between the power and authority of the demons versus Jesus. We see the demons, great strength, but Jesus is stronger. The demons torment their victims, but Jesus restores them, which is explicitly shown in the parallels in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. Indeed, Jesus is willing for 2,000 pigs to die in order to save the two demon-possessed men. We see the demons forcefully and manipulatively behave, but Jesus willingly consents to the people's request for him to leave, as seen in Mark and Luke's account. This miraculous account, like the others in chapters 8 to 9, show us that Jesus has been given all power and all authority over all things. And Jesus, rather than manipulating this for his own means, is seeking to bring God's kingdom to reign in people's lives, bringing freedom, wholeness, and order, as opposed to chaos and disorder. And if you need any further proof that you can trust Jesus with your whole lives, then how about the fact that he gave himself up completely for you, even to death on a cross? The ultimate act of love toward an undeserving world, to liberate it from the darkness that consumes it. On the cross, Jesus defeated Satan once and for all. And as Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, he conquered sin and death. This means that Satan is ultimately defeated. He's in his death throes until Jesus returns again to put all wrongs right once and for all. Satan knows he is ultimately defeated. But until that final whistle blows, he's going to cause as much mischief and chaos and harm as he possibly can. That is why it's so important that we look to Jesus, that we rest in Jesus and who he is and what he has done. For Jesus has defeated Satan through his death on the cross. And he now sits at the right hand of his heavenly Father with all power and authority. Jesus is the only one who can save us. And as the prayer course reminded us on Tuesday, we are called to stand firm in prayer. If this is a spiritual battle, then we need to engage in it spiritually through prayer. To pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now and forevermore. Amen." But the other thing that we need to do is to practice and preach what we pray. If Jesus is Lord, then can people see that in the way we live our lives? And if Jesus is Lord, are we inviting others to also come and see what kind of man Jesus is? I think you'll agree with me, those of you that have seen the eggs on the front lawn, how amazing they look. And a big round of applause to everybody who participated in that. And a special thanks to Kate, who came up with that idea. What a wonderful idea and vision it was. And already this week, not that I've been able to interact with people very much because of COVID, but there has been loads of interactions as people walking past the church have stopped to look at the eggs. And there's been dialogue and conversation emerging as people think about the Easter story. This is one way in which we're proclaiming the good news, sharing who Jesus is and what he's done. And that's what we should be doing. So can I encourage you to keep praying, but to also keep putting your prayers into practice and preach them. Preach the good news and pray your protection. Pray God's protection over the eggs, that they would remain up for the next 3 weeks, that there would be so many good conversations. Sign up and be part of that. Sign up and come along and do a stint with the eggs to be able to talk to people. Encourage your friends to go and have a look at them. Use them as a way in to talk about the Easter story and invite people to enter into that and explore it for themselves. Jesus is the Son of God. He has all authority, and we want to declare that. We want to see what he wanted to see, his kingdom come. We want to see people set free from that which oppresses them. We want to see people saved. And Jesus is the Saviour. So let's make sure we tell people about it. God bless.